Good morning, church family. It is a blessed day today, isn't it? I'll admit, I'm a little nervous, but I'm also excited to be able to share the Word of God with you today. And I'm also excited because my family is here as well. Sorry. That just means a lot to me. So, all right, time to get real. All right, so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Mark chapter 4 and starting in verse 30. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And it says, Jesus talking, "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" So today we're going to be talking about faith, but more specifically, mustard seed faith. And when you look up mustard seed in the Bible, it actually only occurs a few places, but it's always used in the context of faith. And I think a lot of times we don't fully understand what mustard seed faith is. I think what confuses us is like when it says in Matthew 17 verse 20, when Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move." We seem to associate mustard seed faith with the size of our faith or how much we have. But I believe Jesus is wanting to teach us not about how much we have, but the kind of faith we are to have. So, how many of you, by show of hands, know what faith is? Okay, quite a few. How many of you would say you understand what faith is? Ava, you do? Very good. Knowing something and understanding something are two completely different things. And so, I've heard it said, you know you truly understand something when you're able to explain it to a six-year-old. And while I make no claims to perfectly understand faith, and you all are not six-year-olds, I will do my best to help you understand in the way that God has shown me. And I believe understanding faith, and more specifically how to grow it, is going to be very critical in the days that we're living in. So before we get to talking about what mustard seed faith is, you know, what does it look like? How do we get it? I think we need to establish why having faith matters in the first place, why it's so important. And Paul, in Romans 12, verse 3, he writes, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we've all been given a measure of faith, but why? Why have we been given a measure of faith? Well, most of us know this verse, Ephesians 2, verse 8, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we see that without faith, we cannot accept the gift of salvation. We can't even obey God without faith. And even Jesus, living his perfect life, couldn't have done it without faith. So how does faith impact us, though, on a more practical level in our daily lives? Well, if you want, you can turn to James chapter 2, and starting in verse 14, where it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So imagine you're in a rowboat. In one hand you have faith, in the other hand you have works. If you use just one, you're not going to go anywhere. You're just going to be spinning round and round and get dizzy. It's only when you use both together that you actually begin to make forward progress. What we believe in our lives will directly relate to what we do. And what we do serves as the tangible evidence of what we believe. For instance, if you believe that stealing is wrong, you're not going to go do it. If you believe in helping people, then you will sacrifice your time, your money, and your resources to help those who are in need. And if you believe in God and believe in this book right here and all the power it holds to change lives, you will reflect that in your own life. So our works are the evidence of what's in our hearts, where our true characters lie, and where our true beliefs lie. So faith matters because through faith, we are saved. But when it's combined with our works, it shapes who we are. And we'll expand on this in just a second. But let's talk about what faith is then. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And while you're turning there, typically when we talk about what faith is, we will talk about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which most of us probably know by memory. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, who by that one verse knows what faith is? How do we understand that? We need to put some meaning behind it. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." It's important we understand the things that we read in the Bible. So to give meaning to this, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, through the story of healing a centurion's servant. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" So right here, Jesus just told us what faith is. Faith is fully trusting God's word to come to pass because he said it, and depending only on the word to do what God said it will do. That is faith, fully trusting God's word. If my volunteer will come up and join me on the platform, I have an illustration that will help maybe understand this a little better. How many of you know what a trust fall is or have heard of a trust fall? How many of you have actually done one? Yeah, they're fun, aren't they? Andrew, I want you to stand facing everyone just like you are. And he's simply, for those of you that don't know, he's just simply going to fall backwards and I'm going to catch him. And he's going to remain as stiff as a board. Okay? All right. Do you believe I'm going to catch you? Do you trust me?
Yes.
He's a little nervous. All right. Ooh, just try it one more time. Very good. All right, you can go sit down. Thank you, Andrew. Now, I told him even if he messed up, it would only drive the point home further. So, but he had told me he'd been practicing. So very, very good, Andrew. Well done. So from this simple illustration, this is just a simple example of faith, but yet it's powerful in its meaning. When Andrew's standing there, he's facing you. He doesn't even see me, okay? And when he falls backwards, he's relying solely on my word that I will do what I said I would do. And as you saw, when he caught his footing, that simply meant he didn't fully trust me. And how often is that the same in our lives with God? We seem to catch our footing. We don't fully trust him. But even if we fail, God still encourages us to try again. Through the promises of his word, he continues to pick us up. Notice, too, that when Andrew's standing here, much like the characters in the Bible who have to show their faith, Anyone who has to act on faith always has to make the first move. God needs to see through our actions that we believe in him. Faith without works is dead. And what's interesting is that when Andrew does make that fall backwards, he fully surrenders to me. He can't prevent himself from falling. That's true self-surrender. True humility is fully trusting the word of God. Now let me ask you this. Would it have been easier for him if our relationship was stronger? Yes. So I've also heard another definition for faith, which is faith is seeing what God sees. Okay? So for Andrew to stand there, if he sees what I see, we see the same outcome. I'm going to catch him. And if he knows that and believes that in his heart, it's not going to be very hard to trust me. So how do we change the way we see? How do we start to trust God more? Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." God wants our heart. And the word heart in this verse really means mind. He wants our mind and he wants access to it, but he's not going to force himself in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." We have to let God in, give him permission, and give him access to it. Because what's he going to do when we do that? Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God wants to give us a new heart and a new mind. We need to start making God's will and vision our own. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But why does God want to do that? Why does he want to give us a new heart and a new mind? Well, in the same chapter of Proverbs 23, verse 7, says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." When we let God in and we give him our heart, we will become like him. And this is why it's so important that we keep ourselves away from things that are a bad influence on us spiritually. Because by beholding, the Bible says, we become changed. It will affect our mind more than we think. And whether or not we want to admit it, you know, those things, you know, whether it's the movies we watch, TV shows, music we listen to, events we go to, those things, if they're a bad influence on us spiritually, they will lead to weakening our faith. And that leads to, a lot of times in our lives, worry and doubt. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? Who by worrying can make yourselves taller?" And then he goes on using nature to help us understand that. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You of little trust in me. Just as the flower, it does nothing to make itself grow. It simply feeds off of what God provides for it. And God says there's more glory in that flower than there is Solomon, a man who worked for great riches and glory in his life, and probably had more than anyone. Lacking trust in God will hinder our growth. God is simply saying, "Trust me in all things. I will provide for you." So how does God get to a place where he takes our minds and establishes his character? Well, in the book Messages to Young People on page 92, the author writes, "If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. The thoughts and the feelings combined is what makes up the moral character." But how? How do thoughts and feelings make up character? Well, see, thoughts and feelings eventually lead to actions. And while any one act, either good or evil, it does not form the character. But actions repeated form habits. Habits form character. And by our character, our destiny for eternity will be decided. This is why Christ wants his thoughts, his feelings, his actions, and his habits in us so that we form his character. And God gives us faith so that we can do that. So what's interesting is when you study faith in the Bible, and it's a very deep subject, but if you study faith in the Bible, you don't hear much about having faith as opposed to growing your faith. So having faith is important, but God wants us to grow it. He wants us to grow it. In Jude, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice that. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We are to receive our faith, and then we are to grow it. Much like planting a crop, you don't get a harvest unless you continue to cultivate the soil after it's been planted. And we grow our faith by practicing it. And I believe too many people today know too much and practice too little. God's people, for some reason, have gotten this idea, do most of what I say. But God requires full obedience to his word. A quote I have here from the book That I May Know Him says, "True faith consists in doing just what God has instructed. We need to walk in the light of God's law, and good works will be the fruit of our faith. The tree must be good before the fruit can be good. When our faith works by love, such a love as Christ revealed in his life, it will be of a firm texture. Not until self dies can we possess this kind of faith." And then the same author also writes, "If your faith in Christ leaves you unchanged, you don't have a saving faith." That's powerful, isn't it? But then the author continues, "Obedience, not perfection, but a new direction of thoughts, affections, and behavior, is the fruit that shows your faith is alive." Obedience is the fruit of our faith, and it leads to our wholeness. Our trust will lead us to obey God in all things. And without trust, all of our worship, all of our meetings, all of our sacrifices and donations, without trust, all those will amount to nothing. God wants our heart, and he wants us to know he is trustworthy. And I believe this is probably one of the greatest frustrations with God and his people. He's trying to convince us that we can trust him. Listen, he understands that people have failed us. Family members, friends, loved ones, co-workers, even the church has failed us. But he never has. Joshua 21, verse 45 says, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass." So I believe faith is the most important thing we should be studying. And why do I think that? From the Review and Herald, October 18th, 1898, it says this, "The knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired." The knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the need of growing our faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. Why? Why is it more essential than anything else? We study the health message, we study God's law, we study the third angel's message, we study last day events. And we do it with great force, and those things are important. I'm not saying they're not. But when it comes time to stop preaching and start persevering, our faith will determine whether we stand or fall. And rarely do we study how to grow our faith. And we need that deeper experience. And quite honestly, this is deep teaching. God says that if we don't think like him, if we don't feel like him, if we don't act like him, he can't trust us in his house. And Isaiah 1:19 says that sin is the one thing God cannot endure. And it's only out of mercy and love that he's been as patient as he's been, because he's not willing that any should perish. But eventually God will stand up and he will put an end to sin. And we have been given the chance to prove that we are faithful and that we are trustworthy and that we desire the things of God more than the things of this world. So if faith is probably the most important thing we should be studying, growing our faith, then what needs to be the foundation of that growth? Well, let me ask you, whose faith do we need to grow up into? The faith of Jesus, okay? Well, why his faith? Because not all faith is acceptable to God. If you want, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. These are deep words, and often I feel we don't fully understand them. Can a person die in the name of Jesus and not get the reward? God says yes. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And from the verses we just read, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't have love behind it, it's meaningless. People can have faith and not God's love because it wasn't founded upon his word. Love is the foundation of the faith we are to grow. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Love is the foundation. So if it's Jesus' faith that we are to grow up into, that's the final result, then let's talk about that for a minute. So because Jesus lived the perfect life, he had the perfect faith. And the good news is that Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He gave us faith, and he will bring it to a full completion. He wants us to have a trust and faith in God like he did. But I believe that God doesn't ask us to do something unless he himself has done it. So I believe Jesus had to grow his faith as well. But how did he do that? How did he grow his faith? How did he have such a trust in the Father? Well, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, I believe, gives us a little better picture of that. And Jesus here is praying for the people of the world. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's interesting. You know, Jesus and his Father were one. They had the same thoughts, the same feelings, the same actions, the same habits, and the same character. Their relationship was rooted in love. And Christ couldn't have had a strong faith without the Father first revealing that love for his Son. And Christ was fully persuaded in who his Father was, that he loved him, that he was true to his word. And this is how Christ was faithful unto death. He saw what his Father saw, and his faith was a response to that love. It was a childlike faith, and it's the same with us. God, since the beginning of creation, has been revealing his love to us. Picture creation. Okay, God makes a perfect world. He makes perfect human beings. And there's perfect fellowship with God. There's nothing wrong with it. No doubt Adam and Eve talked to God face to face. I mean, how wonderful of a relationship that must have been. But then once sin enters the world, we're separated from God. And God removes himself from our presence out of mercy and love, because his glory would have consumed us and killed us at some point because of our sinful nature. But ever since, God has been pursuing us. When you look in the Old Testament, God establishes the sanctuary. One is the blueprint for the plan of salvation, but also so that he may dwell among his people. God moves into the neighborhood, saying, I want to be near you. I want to dwell among you. And then he goes further. Jesus comes as a man in our likeness, and he walks a path that we walk so he can say, I get it. I understand what you're going through. I know the pain. I know the hurt. I know the suffering, the brokenness. I get it. I understand how you're feeling. Jesus established bonds with us that the Father and the Holy Spirit can't relate to, because it was only Jesus that experienced and walked the path that we walked. And Jesus chose to do that voluntarily because he loves us. And if being like us wasn't enough, when Jesus left, who did he send in his place? The Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In our hearts. You can't get closer to somebody than inside of them, right? So are we beginning to see the love of God, that he has been pursuing us and he wants to be close to us again? He desires to be with us because we are the object of his love. So how do we build our faith then? How do we build our trust? Well, if you remember back to the story of the centurion servant, you notice that trust is built when we ask for help and when we recognize that we can't do something on our own. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So let me ask those of you who are married, husbands, do you love your wives? Kind of quiet. not a great sign. So wives, do you love your husbands? Okay, there we go. Now let me ask you, if I were to ask you to prove it through some sort of measurement, to give me a number that proved your love, would you be able to do it right here, right now? Probably not. And it's not that the question's impossible to answer, it's much easier to prove over time. So husbands, your wives didn't fall in love with you through one single act of love and service that you did for her. And same thing, wives, for your husbands. But it was through the accumulation of all those things that built trust and love over time. And God has been doing the same thing with us. He has been building, or trying to build at least, that love relationship and that trust with us, so that we know we can trust him. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, so that we may know his love more deeply. And our faith will only be as strong as the depth of our love for God. So let's come back to this thing of mustard seed faith and what it is. Mustard seed faith, it's a faith or trust that is growing upon the Word of God and relies solely on God to do the impossible. In the book, The Desire of Ages, the author writes this about the mustard seed. Though the mustard seed is so small, it contains that same mysterious life principle which produces growth in the loftiest tree. When the mustard seed is cast in the ground, the tiny germ lays hold of every element that God has provided for its nutriment, and it speedily develops a sturdy growth. If you have faith like this, you will lay hold upon God's word and upon all the helpful agencies he has appointed. Thus your faith will strengthen and will bring to your aid the power of heaven. The obstacles that are piled by Satan across your path, though apparently as insurmountable as the mountains, shall disappear before the demand of faith. Nothing shall be impossible for you. And I really love the way God uses nature to help us understand the things of heaven. When you look at the mustard seed, again, it's not about how much. It's about what it's supposed to become. Is it growing? And when you look at how the mustard seed becomes a tree, the roots of the tree, you could say, are rooted in love. And the deeper the roots go, the deeper our love goes, the more nutrients we can absorb, and the stronger our faith becomes, the stronger our trust in God becomes. And the stronger our trust is, the more fruitful we will be. The more obedient we will be in our lives, and it will lead to more of our wholeness and to our lives reflecting the life of Christ. So again, it's based on a relationship with God. And that relationship is a two-way street. We can pray to God, and I think we do. I know we pray to God a lot. But how often are we letting God speak to us? And how, prayer is us talking to God, and reading this book right here is God talking to you. But how often do we let him talk to us? How often do we open the word and actually study it for ourselves and see what God has to say? Because he has many wonderful things to share with us. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God is longing to be with us. He's longing for us to know who he is. He wants us to be like him. And he has nothing but good things to think about us. So as I close, my challenge to you today is, will you grow your faith? Do you want a deeper relationship with God? Maybe your relationship isn't necessarily at a standstill, but maybe you've become satisfied with where it's at. It works for you. There's no issues with it. But God wants to go deeper. He wants you to know him on a deeper level. And if you want your faith to increase, you have to strengthen your relationship with God. Strengthen that trust relationship. And so if you want that, then I ask you, what are you doing to change that? Are you being intentional about it? Are you finding time to open the word and just hear God speak? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find a people that truly trust in him and trust in him even when his promises don't appear to be coming? I believe he will. When he comes, I believe he will. We are to put our trust in the God who moves mountains. Psalm verse 20, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." And Psalm 37, verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Do you trust the Lord in all things in your life? God loves you, and he wants that deeper relationship with you. Will you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love that you show us each and every day of our lives, that you have done more than enough to convince us of that love and that we can trust in you in all things. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you would increase our faith and present more opportunities for us to trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are working in us to build our faith and to bring it to a full completion. Father, through the working of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in us and grant us that deeper desire to want to form that deeper relationship with you, so that nothing will be impossible for us and that we need not fear or worry, because perfect love casts out fear. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for your message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.